We're talking about the kingdom. We've been in a series here about the kingdom, and I just want to do a real quick review. In Matthew 6:10, it tells us that we're supposed to pray. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "How your kingdom come." We're supposed to be praying your kingdom come. But what is this kingdom that Jesus talked a lot about? We talked about it last week and said, broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all the universe, where his laws govern. His laws are absolutely right and righteous. They're absolutely truth. They're absolutely fair. They're absolutely loving. They're absolutely goodness. They're absolutely perfect. And we need to have that type of a kingdom operating in our world today. And we need to help see that thing ushered in. We talked about kingdom theology. The already but not yet. The kingdom of God is already here because Jesus talked about it. It's here. It's already here, but it has not been fully consummated. Already but not yet holds that believers are actively taking part in the kingdom of God now. We have a part to do. We get to enjoy those aspects as well. Thus, the kingdom of God is both present and future. It's both spiritual and physical. There will be a new Jerusalem. There'll be this new aspect of the kingdom set up. And the full benefits of the kingdom are not totally realized now, but they will be someday. But there's a lot that should be realized now that we need to walk in more of. And we'll talk about some of those in further messages. And we talked about Jesus made three comments about the kingdom. The kingdom is not observed, but it's in you, right? Repentance is necessary, and that he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to help advance that kingdom. So we're going to continue on in this concept and this discussion about the kingdom. And I want to give you this morning nine qualifications or nine attributes of, or nine principles or nine key scriptures, if you will, as I was going through, that talk about the kingdom of God and our part in it. And what we should be like, and how it should affect us, or how it should, or how we should be affected by it, okay? And the first qualification or attribute or I want to talk about is, do God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done, is what we're praying. In Matthew 7:21 and 23, it says this. And these are all kingdom scriptures. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Are we? But he who does the will of the Father in heaven is the one who's going to enter. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And then he says these three words you don't want to hear the Lord speak to you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, when I look at the aspect of God, God is so loving. God so much wants us to come. God, he's so freeing in that. But there's this aspect where he's saying, depart from me. You see, I don't think it's what you say that helps you into the kingdom. And it's not what you do that gets you into the kingdom, but whose will you yield to that matters. Now hear me. Not what you say, not what you do. But it's whose will you yield to that makes the difference. People are going, well, I'm saying this, but they don't perform anything. And other people hear, well, I'm doing this, this, and this. But neither of those things are essential. What's essential is whose will are you doing? A lot of people say, well, I'm doing a lot of good works. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I've helped this, I've helped that. But are you doing God's work? Lord, Lord. Hey, didn't we do all these things? We did some great stuff. He's going, dude. You weren't doing my will. You were doing your will. You were doing your will. When wills crossed, whose wills get done? When wills cross, whose will gets done? That's the Lord of your life, all right? When my will wants to go this way and God's will wants to go that way, which way you go determines who's the Lord of your life. Whether it's you or whether it's God. Whose will? And you know what? A lot of times, have you noticed that there's a lot of times in my life I notice, and maybe not in yours, where it seems like my will is crossing with God's will. That I have another idea from God, and God is going, what's going to happen here, Phil? And sometimes I haven't made the right decision, that's for sure. And I've crossed His will. But I'm learning, hey, it's better to submit to His will than to walk in my own will. Because I realize my will doesn't have much power. But God's does. God's does. Kingdom-minded people, and we talk about we're one kingdom people, not two kingdoms, my kingdom's God's kingdom. There's only one kingdom. Kingdom-minded people pray, Your will be done, not my will be done. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, I've never prayed my will be done. Have you ever acted that way though? I would never pray, Lord, my will be done. We pray, Lord, please make this happen. Make this happen over here, Lord, please. And sometimes God's going, hey, could we chat? You know, you need to have a chat room with God. You need to have a room where you can sit down and you can chat with God and He can speak to you honestly. Where He can talk to you. Where He can tell you where maybe you're not quite hearing things correctly. We need to be able to chat with God. You need to have a water tower someplace. You need to have a quiet room someplace. You need to have a place where you can go often with the Lord and just simply chat and find out, what is Your will? Lord, here's mine. I'm saying that, but I don't want my will. This is my desire. But Lord, I really want to know what Your will is. Lead me, Father. Lead me, Father. I mean, these guys are doing it in their name, in Your name, in Your name. Are you using God or is God using you? Are you using God to get yourself? Because we know if we say in the name of Jesus, He has to do it, right? Somewhere, somebody said that somewhere in a message. If you say in the name of Jesus, that takes it to the top and it gets done. Well, no, in the name of Jesus is like this. In His will, in Your name, I'm doing this as part of You. Therefore, we're talking about, I want it to be connected to God, not separate from God. I want to be involved in this. Do you obey your thirst or do you obey your God? You know, Sprite told us, hey, you're supposed to obey your thirst, right? But the Bible tells us we're supposed to obey our God. Sometimes we want what we want. God understands your thirst, but He's the only one who can truly satisfy it. And we always tell our children, if you're a parent out there, you've probably used this before. We've said, obey
right away.
Right away. We tell our children, when do you obey?
Right.
Not when I feel like it, right? But right away. Take the garbage out. When do you obey?
Right.
Not after the game. Maybe not after the game. Maybe we could just negotiate a little bit on that one. Doing God's will. Number two, I think a kingdom attribute, kingdom quality is number two, have humility. Have humility. Everyone in here, I don't know, is there anyone here who doesn't like humble people? Arrogant people? Not so much, right? I mean, sure, we love them. Do you like arrogant people? Do we like arrogant people who just think that the world stands still for them? That they come on strong. They're just so doggone arrogant. You see, there's something about humility that's drawing. There's something about a humble person where you just want to jump into their lap. You get into their heart. You get into their feeling. Arrogant people, you just kind of go, dude, suffer in your own juice. I don't care. But when you're kind of like somebody's humble, you go, oh, I want to help you. I just want to hug you. I just want to do something for you. Arrogant people, hey. Do something for me. Get away from me. I'm just saying that sometimes this aspect of humility, which we think is kind of a frail concept, is the most drawing concept you have. Because I think it was a number one attribute of Jesus Christ. His humility. He humbled Himself, became a man, and died a death on a cross. He humbled Himself. In Matthew 19, our scripture here, then little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them. And He prayed, but the disciples rebuked Him. But Jesus said, let the little children come to Me. You got to realize that in this day, children were considered zeros. They were nobody. Nobody cared about them. You're out of sight, out of mind. Get out of here. They just didn't have much status at all in the culture of the day. And so when children were coming, it's like, you are a bother. Get out of here. And Jesus says, they're not a bother. Let the children come to Me and do not forbid them. As a matter of fact, For such is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is like those kids. Heaven is like those kids. And he gives us more explanation in Matthew 18. He says, at this time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's kind of an arrogant statement to make, right? Hey, who's the greatest? Then Jesus called a little child in front of him and sat in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, unless you become saved, ask Jesus into your life. Of course, that's going to happen later. And become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Become like little children. You will no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're supposed to become childish, right? No, not childish. Not, I want my way. I want this. This is my half of the room. Get over here. You got fleas. Not childish. Childlike. Well, what's childlike? Oh, I just believe anything. I'm gullible. No, I don't think that either. Childlike faith that doesn't understand nothing. I don't think that. I think a childlike posture, which was, hey, we've learned humility. We're supposed to be humble. We understand who we are. We're not really much. We're not really much. I think there's this aspect of humility. He goes on and gives us the explanation here in verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, instead of demanding respect, we're supposed to offer humility. Instead of demanding respect, we're to offer humility. It's interesting. In our generation, in our time, it seems like I'll respect you, you respect me. That's how it goes. I'll respect you to the degree you respect me. That's what we got going on. I don't care whether you're old, you're young, whatever. It's just kind of what our culture is today. I'll respect you, you respect me. You don't respect me, I'll disrespect you. But Jesus was never like that. He didn't go, hey, we're going to be on equal terms here. He said, no, I will humble myself in front of you. I don't think Jesus ever demanded respect. He offered humility. And you know, there was something irresistible with children, with sinners, with everybody else. When he offered humility, they all came running to him because it was such a beautiful attribute. They all wanted in on it. Do people want in on your Christianity? Are you arrogant or humble? I need to move more and more of my life towards humility because it's a kingdom principle. It's a kingdom principle. I remember a quote. I kind of added some more thoughts to it, but it goes something like this. People may forget what you say. They may forget what you do, but they will never forget how you made them feel. How do you make people feel? When you come around, do they go, yippee? Or do they go, oh no, help. Mr. Wizard. Number three. Don't be greedy for this world. Don't be greedy for this world, for what the world has to offer. It seems like we jump so much into the world and grab so much of it that God's going, hey, do you need all of that? Is that really the best thing for your spirit? Now, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it, right? So the world's not going away. We're supposed to be in it. We're supposed to be involved in it. But I'm talking about this greediness for the world. This is the scripture in Matthew 19. It's the story of the rich young ruler. You all know the story probably. The rich young ruler asked Jesus, what good thing should I do in order to have eternal life? He's looking at works. What good thing should I do? The ruler lets Jesus know how good he is. I've done all of these good things. Jesus gives him some thoughts. He says, I've done that. I've done that. I've done all these good things. I've done so many good things. So Jesus says to him, hey, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. And we know the story. He leaves sorrowfully because he had great possessions. Now, I'm thinking he left sorrowfully because he had great possessions. Was he sorry because, oh my God, so much I can't get rid of it? Or was it he was sorry because I have so much and I can't get rid of it? I don't think it was a matter of, oh geez, how can I liquidate? Oh man, how could I get rid of all this stuff? I have so much. I think it was, how could I get rid of this stuff? I have so much. You see, it's not hard to liquidate. It's hard to let go. He says this in verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Like I said, it's not hard to liquidate. It's hard to let go of power, prestige, a position. It's hard to let go of those things and humble ourselves. But why is it hard for the rich to enter the kingdom? Because of the attractions and distractions of wealth. There's attractions and distractions in it. I mean, we're attracted by it. Look what I could do. Look what I could buy. Look what I could have. There's also distractions. Look how much trouble I've gotten into and all of this. That all of a sudden, all those, look at all of these great people who have so much money, they can buy any drugs they want. And they are. Movie stars and so many rich people that are buying so much stuff. They're buying all the drugs and alcohol and junk that's killing them. Having everything isn't always the best thing to have. And now again, let me say this. I'm not saying that you can't or shouldn't have great wealth. I think you should. I think, praise the Lord, let Christians be wealthy. They can give to more things out there. They can advance the kingdom of God faster. Hallelujah, God, prosper every Christian. It's awesome. I pray for that. I'm not a prosperity teacher by any means, but I believe, hey, Lord, help us. But on the other side, you got to realize the love of money is the root of all evil, right? So you can't let money change your spirit. If it changes your spirit to, I got to have it, then you got to have it not. He goes on and says, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's hyperbole. It's pretty hard for a camel to get through the eye of a needle, right? He's saying it's a tough thing. That's pretty hard. And his disciples are going, wow, camel through eye of a needle? What? Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? How do you get a camel through the eye of a needle? That can't be done. But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. All things are possible. You see, you can't get saved because of your good works. That's where the guy was at. I have all these good works. You're not going to get saved because of your good works. And here's my point on this. What the world has to offer you is a great attraction and a great distraction from God. Therefore, be careful every time you enter the world's arena, and you enter it every day. Number four. Have a genuine love for people. A genuine love for people. Don't you know people that just love everybody? And then people that everybody's a bother to them? It's like, oh gee, I don't want to bother you. You already have. What do you want? Jesus talks about this end time event that's going to happen in Matthew 25. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand. He will set the goats on His left hand. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom. Talking about the kingdom scriptures, right? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, let me tell you what. If He's been preparing this from the foundation of the world, God must be a great event planner. He's been preparing this from the foundation of the world. And let me say this. If He's been planning this party from the foundation of the world, it's going to be one awesome party, all right? I'll tell you what. You don't want to miss out on this party. It's going to be one to write home about. Of course, you'll be in kingdom, so that, never mind. Forget what I said. Why do we get to inherit the kingdom then? Why do we get to inherit the kingdom? Verse 35. For I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Did you do something before we met you? Were you in prison? No. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's kingdom-minded people. You inherit the kingdom by being these kind of people. Those that do it to the least of these. That's why we're involved in missions to the least of these. It's important to God. That's why we're involved in building wells in Malawi for people who need water. And we want to do tons and tons more. That's why we're involved in Cottonwood Prison Ministry. Because we're visiting those who are in prison. That's why we're a part of children's prisoners. Why we have 100 kids who we've adopted and we're helping them get through because their parents are in prison in underdeveloped countries. Standing up for those who are marginalized, who are less fortunate. When you stand up for somebody who can't stand up for himself, God looks at you and says, I like that. When you stand up for somebody who's being slandered at your job place, instead of just jumping in, maybe a kind word. You know, I think sometimes it's so easy to jump in on the flow. But I think Christians are supposed to be people that go against the flow. They stop the flow of the sewage and try to bring fresh water. Fresh water. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left hand, the goats, those who don't do this or didn't do this for other people, depart from me. There's those words again, those three little words. Speaking about the kingdom. Number 5. I think kingdom people embrace, say it with me, I saw there was a lot of jubilation in saying that. Embrace! Still not working. It's still, I understand. Believe me, I'm with y'all, all right? I'm with y'all. When you say embrace, it just kind of flares off there, you know? If you want to kill a crowd, you just go, hey, this, and embrace! Hallelujah. Yeah, that's. Crowd's really hot now. Embrace tribulation? That's not fun. In Acts 14:22, Paul says this. And again, I really don't like this. This isn't one of those you like to, I want to put this in my promise box. God says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Amen. I love that verse. Love that verse. I don't love this verse, all right? I don't. Tribulations. I know this word. I can tell you this word. We were in the car going up to the soccer game. By the way, our kids got second. They got first in the league and second in the tournament. And so they did awesome, our Christian school. I went up there and watched him, and so I was working on the message on the way up there, chatting with everybody, and as soon as I said tribulations, didn't have to look up the word, I go, I know that word. It's thlipsis. Everybody say that. Thlipsis. Say one more time. 1, 2, 3. Thlipsis. Thlipsis. What does thlipsis mean? Pressure. Just pressure. Who likes pressure? I don't like pressure. It's not always fun. And here's what I love about this scripture. Not just a few tribulations. We must through, what is that first word?
Many.
He wanted to make sure you didn't realize, oh, I got through one, I'm done. One and done. Hallelujah. No more tribulation for me. No, it's not a one and done. It's a one and many. I can see that you're all excited. I am not a fan of tribulation. I'm not a fan of pressure. But it seems to open the door to the kingdom. Okay, listen. I'm not a fan of it. I don't like it. I'll tell you that right now. But there seems to be something connected to the door of the kingdom to that tribulation. So it's important somehow. Things that bring pressure, adversity, and are not easy may be a door to the kingdom for you. All I could think about was the last couple of games the Cougs have played. Against Stanford, man, did they have adversity? They have adversity, they're down, all that stuff happened. What do? They come back and win! Ah! What happened this week? We recover the fumble. We're going. We're going to be ahead by so much. They're going. How could you do that? Who made the stupid rule? You fumble and it goes the other way. That's got to change, man. That's just got to change. Rule. Huh? That was just hard on me. Man, I was hurting right then. And then we're holding them. We're holding first down, second down, third down. We held them. Out comes a flag. First, second, third, we held him. Out comes a flag. First, second, third down, we hold him. Out comes a flag. It happened so many times. 5. There was one literally. They were playing. Boom, we're done. I'm going, oh please, no flag. On third down, we held him again. And all of a sudden, the punt team comes out. And our punt return team comes out. And all of a sudden, this flies out. Because, oh yeah, that last play that happened 35 minutes ago. Yeah, it was pass interference. You held him. Just now thought of that. Hence, the flag. Punt team, go back. We're trying to help you win this game. No, I wasn't going to say that. I lost 2 years of my life watching that game. Adversity. It's going to happen to you. And you know what? The coach's face never changed. Never changes. He just the same. All right. Then he just does one of these on a piece of paper that's about this big. Okay, my play. Do that. I don't know how that even happens. You know, I'm like, hey. And then everybody knows, oh, okay, do that. All right. And everybody knows to do that. When I played football, I don't even know what that is. Of course, I was defense. All we did was go, get the ball. I are a football player. I play defense. Number 6. Enough on tribulation. Number 6. Embrace righteousness. Should have started there. I guess I should. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know? Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? That took me a long time to figure this out. But it's wrong to do wrong. Thought of that in the car too, why we're just had all that time. Wrongdoers. You know what the word wrongdoers means? Wicked, treacherous, heathen. Do not be deceived, he says. The word deceived is this. It means roam from safety, truth, or virtue. Now let me read what he says. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, sodomites, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, which means abusive people, robbers, none of these. There's another list I'm not going to read. They give more of this. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. None of these will inherit The kingdom of God. You see, it's interesting. It says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't roam from safety, truth, or virtue. But I see many God-fearing people come to college and roam from safety. And it breaks my heart. That's why I'm thankful for all of you that come. I'm thankful for those that are in the Carpenter Series class. I'm thankful for college students who are coming and saying, you know what? I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to roam from truth. I want to stay in truth. I want to grow in truth. Our heart isn't to try to just maintain you wherever you are. It's to grow you. You should be different next year than you are this year. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you used to be. Ladies and gentlemen, I was in the list. I'm in the list. This is what you used to be. I used to be in the list, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ came and saved me, washed me, bathed me, and changed me. And He's still working on me, all right? I'm not trying to say that I'm... We're talking about habitual people in this. Number 7. Walk worthy. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy. Have a worthy walk. A humble walk. Not an arrogant walk. When you live your life, know who you're living it for. When you make decisions about your life, know who you're making them for. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. I know those are reversed. Number 8. Don't look back. These are all kingdom scriptures, right? Luke 9:59. Then he said to another, Jesus is talking, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, oh my gosh, I have so much compassion on you. No, let the dead bury their own dead. That doesn't seem like a nice thing Jesus would say. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Preach the kingdom. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to them who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Another kingdom scripture here. Don't look back. Have you ever tried to drive your car forward when you're looking back and you just look back the whole time? Not many people drive forward looking back. Why? Because when you look back, somehow you seem to swerve and go the wrong direction. You wander around when you look back. You're supposed to look ahead. 10 and 2. 10 and 2. Click it. 10 and 2. Looks somewhat like this. If you're looking back, it's hard to go forward. It's hard to go forward. Because you wander. Don't look back and long for what you left. Be all in. Be all in. We put this thing together. Objects, you have that? Objects in the mirror are deader than they appear. Let the dead bury the dead, right? You know what he was saying there? Don't go back and try to bury. You're just so concerned with the deadness of what happened in the past. He said, get out of that. Let it just be buried. Objects in the mirror are deader than they appear. Understand, you're free from that stuff. Don't go back to it. The children of Israel, the whole time, any adversity happened, what did they say? We want to go back home. We want to go back to Egypt where we had it so easy, where we just ate leeks. What's a leek anyway? I don't even... Like, psst. We ate leeks and stuff. So awesome, man. Hey, do you remember you were eating it in handcuffs? Do you remember you couldn't do anything? Do you remember they were killing your firstborn? They killed all the males. I mean, do you understand? Oh, no, I remember back there, something was good about it. Let me tell you what, you get back there, you're not going to like going back there. Don't go back. Let go of the past. Let it go. Let them be buried. Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? If you want to sneak a peek, what happened? She became the preserving agent for all their meat for the rest of the year. I don't know what's come over me. It says punt. Okay. Punt. All right. Number 9. And we're done. And we're punting. After this point. Don't worry. Don't worry. How many people out there love to worry? Oh, so we do have some people love to worry, don't we? We do. How many? It's like the okay sin. You could worry because that's good, right? No, we're not supposed to. Worry takes a toll on you. But we all do it. We all do it. It's like a Christian sin. Oh, worry. Oh, you worry. But God says, don't worry, man. It's a kingdom principle. Luke 12. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't we all worry about our life? Okay, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? How are we going to make enough money? What are we going to do for retirement? Da, 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 da. I think we should be diligent. We should take we should move forward. But he says, don't worry about it. What you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. I never worry about it. I just, what's there? If it's clean, I put it on. If it's dirty, you don't put it on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one more cubit to a stature? Can you make things happen? If I worry hard enough, it will change. It ain't going to do nothing. Worrying doesn't change that. Worrying accomplishes nothing productive and everything destructive in your life. Don't give worry any place in your life. It will rob you of your joy. It will rob you of your peace. It will rob you of your faith. Give worry to God. Give worry to God. Verse 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. So what should you do? Don't worry, but what? But seek. Matthew 6:33 has the same thing. It says, seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Be kingdom-minded, not worry-minded. Be thinking about the kingdom, the things of God. Don't worry, because God's bigger than all that stuff. Seek the kingdom. Don't just stumble in it. Seek it. I'm looking. I want it. And here's my concluding thought. It's the end of this verse, verse 32 of the one I just read. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And then look what it says After I gave you these nine qualifiers, these nine attributes, these nine things that we need to be walking in. But look what he says. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. As you're seeking it, he's going, oh, I want to give it to you. I want to give it to you. Well, Lord, I messed up. Oh, I'm not mad at you. Just keep coming, I want to give it to you. Oh, Lord, I missed a qualification. That's all right, can't get back up. Come on. Dust you off. Come on. I want to give you this so bad. He's not withholding you. He's not going, qualification number 7. I don't qualify. Boom, gone. No, he's just going, hey, dust you off. Come on, get back up. Come on. I want to give you the kingdom. It's good pleasure. His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The word good pleasure means to think well of, to approve. He approves of you. He wants you to give you the kingdom. You see, God thinks well of you. And he approves of this message. Remember to vote. God's for you. He's not going, oh, qualification number. No, he's get up. Come on. I want to give you the kingdom. I'm giving it to you. We're going to end with communion. We do it once a month because we don't want it to become something that just becomes a dead tradition. We want it to be something that becomes meaningful. The Lord told us to do it in remembrance of Him, to remember Jesus. That's why we're doing it. To remember Jesus, what He did, how He died on the cross, how He humbled Himself, became a man, humbled Himself and died on the cross. How He humbled Him, how we want to emulate His humility. He humbled Himself. He died for us. That bread, His body was beaten up. Represented by the bread. His blood was poured out, represented by the juice. It was poured out. It fell onto the ground. He gave that. So we'd have a new start. He gave it so that we could be clean, get up from our falls and brush off and go, I want to give you the kingdom. Keep coming. Remember, I died for you. Remember, I'm giving you the power. Remember, I love you. Remember, I want to give you the kingdom. Remember, come on, get up. Oh, but last night, I know. Come on, get up. I'll forgive you. Come on. That's what we're remembering. He gave us all these feasts to remember. Passover, to remember the Exodus. Pentecost, to remember Mount Sinai. The Day of Atonement, to remember the High Priest. And then Jesus fulfills them all. In Passover, He dies for us. In Pentecost, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Day of Atonement, He becomes our High Priest. Who goes in for us, you see? Remember Him. When you come up here, remember. And then thank Him. Ask Him to forgive you of whatever you need to. And then say, Lord, I'm coming after Your kingdom. Coming after You, Lord. Because I love You so much. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You want to give us the kingdom. We're thankful for what You did to give it to us, to open up to us. Think of an adversity. You went through a lot of adversity, Lord, to open up the door of heaven to us. I'm sure we can go through a lot of adversity to see the door open for us. Help us, Lord, to live for You, sold out, 100%. And we're going to need Your help to do it. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everybody said, what I encourage you as you come, ask the Lord to forgive you of anything you need to. Get right with Him. Partake and realize that the elements are, as you feed on that remembering of what Christ did for us. Take a part on your own. We don't do it all together. Just spend some time with the Lord. Take part of the elements and let Him change your life. God bless.